Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 4. Altogether, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our New Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 12. And please give ear as I read to you. Revelation 12, we'll read the whole chapter. Again, the Word of God. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Not Everyone Wants Peace on Earth. Yesterday, the author of a computer newsletter that I subscribe to wrote the following. He said, "In two more days, it is Christmas. We've been scurrying around, delivering goodies to friends and neighbors. The house is full of children and grandchildren, all having fun and building memories. Everyone is a bit kinder, calling out words of cheer and comfort. Yes, I love this time of year, but not just for the reasons already mentioned. I find this also a great time of reflection and introspection. I marvel that millennia ago, a babe was born that brought hope into the world. That child was the savior of the world. More than that, he was and is my savior as well. He is the reason we celebrate at this time of year. I know that not everyone believes in a personal savior. That's okay with me. I don't expect everyone to believe. But I do, and that makes all the difference in my life. It brings tears to my eyes to reflect on what that hope represented by that savior means to me. It also prompts me to be a bit more optimistic, a bit more charitable, a bit more kind, a bit more forgiving, a bit more loving, a bit better than I might otherwise be." End quote. Well, I'm heartened to learn that the newsletter writer is a Christian and gave testimony to his faith to a wide audience. He is busy getting ready for the holiday. This is true for us as well. Yesterday, a dear friend stopped by unannounced with a gift of Christmas cookies, and we had a lovely visit. It was good to reconnect. Though there is crass commercialism, which seems to grow greater every year, and too much focus on the decorations and the presents, at this time of year, one still hears songs about peace on earth. Yet the U.S. is involved in numerous overseas wars. There's conflict here at home as well. One morning last week, there was a murder-suicide 6 blocks from our house. There was a domestic dispute. A husband and wife ran out of their home, and the husband shot his 39-year-old wife on the street a block away, then turned the gun on himself. 2 needless deaths just 6 days before Christmas. Tragic. In churches all around the world today, the focus will be on the babe in the manger, how he came into the world as the long-awaited Messiah to save his people from their sins. This is the Prince of Peace who promised his people, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 14:27. But sadly, as the murder-suicide proves, there are people who don't want to hear the message of peace. It is still, as the psalmist put it, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Psalm 120. There are wars and killing, both foreign and domestic, because there is war and rebellion in the human heart. We need, all of us, to be reconciled to God. How we need the Prince of Peace. Today we take a 1-week break from our Exodus series for a Christmas sermon from the book of Revelation. It may surprise some people to learn that Revelation, the last book in the Bible, records the birth of Christ. I was thinking of this actually when our teacher, Aaron, just a little while ago was mentioning that the birth of Christ is recorded in just 2 of the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, and that is certainly true. But John, though he did not record it in his Gospel, he's recording it for us here in the book of Revelation, and he has a little bit different emphasis in mind. So the last book of the Bible records the birth of Christ. But as one writer put it, this is a Christmas story unlike any you have probably ever heard. Our text this morning adds a detail not found in the gospel accounts We learn, in the words of the King James Version, that there was war in heaven. Revelation 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven. We read that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Well, perhaps you have been to a Christmas display, and maybe you've seen the manger scene, and you've seen the animals around it, and you've seen the shepherds bowing down in worship, and you've seen the wise men, although I believe Aaron made a very good case for that this morning. The wise men were probably not there the day that Christ was born. They probably arrived much later. And I'll let him talk to you about the chronology of that. But you've probably never seen a manger scene with a dragon. Has anyone? That's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. Well, we learn the identity of a number of people that are personages and figures in this account. Michael is the archangel identified by Jude in his little book. And the dragon is Satan, as very clearly spelled out several ways in our text this morning. And clearly the male child is Christ. He was the male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Revelation goes on to show. But what is not so clear is the identity of the mother. Who is this mother? She is identified as, quote, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, if a woman has her heart set on some new clothes, and her husband offers to clothe her with the sun, she's likely to be disappointed. Yet here is a woman clothed with the sun. This cannot be literal. Figurative language is at work here. Who is this woman? The identity of the woman depends on the interpretation of Revelation. The book is highly symbolic. I think all of us know that. And it has been interpreted in different ways. Many interpreters date the book as late as AD 95. But there are good reasons to date it before AD 70, perhaps several years, maybe 66, 67 AD. I don't want to be dogmatic on it. But you might think, well, I've never heard that before, so let me just try to back that up a little bit. For one thing, and this is a very important thing, there is no mention at all of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70. There's no mention of that in the book of Revelation. Rather, Revelation speaks of the temple as still standing and ripe for judgment. If you would look at Revelation 14 and verse 15, there we read, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Remember that the temple was the very center of Old Testament religion. It contained the Holy of Holies, the very dwelling place of God, the throne room of God on earth, as it were. The Lord Jesus, in his ministry, prophesied the destruction of the temple within a generation. And when this happened, it confirmed for all time his prophetic credentials. It is inconceivable that a Bible book written after AD 70 would have no mention of the destruction of the temple. The fact that the temple was still standing and ripe for judgment confirms, in my mind, that Revelation was written before AD 70. So the account of Christ's birth in Revelation 12, like the ones recorded in the Gospels, was written after the birth had already occurred. But that is not all. He had already died on the cross for the salvation of his people. He had already ascended into heaven to reign at the Father's right hand. And furthermore, the church had already begun to experience persecution at the hands of unbelieving Jews, and the temple itself was about to be destroyed as a judgment on the generation that had rejected Israel's Messiah when he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1, verse 11. The account of Christ's birth in the book of Revelation is highly stylized and symbolic. It was written to comfort saints that had to flee Jerusalem by reminding them that their Messiah was on the throne and in full control of all things and was about to rain destruction on the religion that had rejected its Messiah and expelled his followers from Jerusalem, as you read about in Acts 8 and verse 1. In our story, the woman clothed with the sun is ready to give birth. But at the same time, a great dragon, identified as the devil and Satan, is ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Verse 4. This refers to the effort of Herod the Great to destroy Christ when the angel of the Lord warned Joseph in a dream, "Arise, take the young child and flee, or take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Matthew 2, verse 15. The deadliness and viciousness of Herod's rage are confirmed later when he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Matthew 2, verse 16. Revelation confirms that the real power at work behind Herod is none other than Satan, whose goal was to destroy the Christ. Later, at the temptation, he tried to get Christ to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Still later, he incited the Jews to push Christ off a cliff, although we read that Christ turned and walked through their very midst. They were prevented from doing that. All of these were attempts to destroy the Savior before he could go to the cross to die for our sins. These were attempts to try to prevent God from carrying out the plan that he had conceived in his mind from before the foundation of the world. In all these attempts, he was thwarted by the superior power of God. They did not prevail. Revelation 12:8. For it was God's will that Christ would die on the cross for his people's sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God's people can be very glad that our great enemy did not achieve his goal, but that the Savior completed his atoning work on our behalf. Christ accomplished our redemption and has gone on to rule the nations with a rod of iron, which work will be accomplished gloriously on the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. As in the Revelation account, the enemies of God do not prevail, but Satan was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Those who see this as fulfilled only at the end of time have a Satan who is on the loose with unrestrained power to wreak havoc on the church, totally as he sees fit. But this is not how the Lord Jesus views the matter. In Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70 disciples, two by two, to teach, preach, and heal in his name, and to announce that the kingdom of God was near. When the disciples return, they are elated. They say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In response, Jesus declares, and this is history, he declares, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. Do not miss the significance of this. The fact that the demons, fallen angels, as we read about their fall right here in this chapter, the fact that the demons, fallen angels, were subject to our Lord's disciples is proof that Satan had fallen from heaven. Think of it. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the one who had deceived Eve and brought about man's fall when she tempted her husband to take the forbidden fruit, bringing guilt and corruption and sin upon the whole human race. Now, with the coming of Christ, this Satan has fallen from heaven. The fact that he fell, and fell like lightning, indicates that his fall was involuntary. When he fell, he hit the ground with a thud, without a parachute. Now, since Satan's decisive fall, under the superior power of the Lord Jesus, the saints, and that includes you and me, brothers and sisters, the saints have power to trample on all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt us. Truly, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. The evil spirits are subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't ever forget that. I have been in Christian worship services where people were praying that such and such a spirit of alcoholism or a spirit of child abuse or a spirit of murder and hate would be bound and so forth. But remember that we do not live in a dualistic world where two superpowers struggle for mastery and the end is always in doubt. No, we live in God's world, where Satan has been cast out of heaven. He is bound, unable any longer to stop the preaching and the spread of the gospel to the nations. Satan is indeed a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5. But the promise in the Psalms is true for us because of the work of Christ. Psalm 91:13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." That promise is for us today, but obviously not if we act in our own strength. Satan is subject to us if we fight him with the power of Christ. If we put on the whole armor of God, then we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. What this means is that the casting out of the great dragon, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, is not something delayed until the far distant future, but it's a present reality. God's people do not need to live in mortal fear that the devil will catch them and steal away their salvation. Christ is greater than Satan. Satan, after all, is a mere creature with limited power. Christ, on the other hand, is the Lord God omnipotent, and no power in heaven or on earth can prevent the accomplishment of all his holy will. At this Christmas season, we rejoice in the truth that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Yes, the government is upon his shoulder, his alone. He does not share the government of the world with the creature Satan. Satan is without doubt a formidable foe, and through the ages he has learned how to use his wiles to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. The whole world lies under the wicked one, but those who are born again have voluntarily surrendered to a superior power, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no reason to fear, for Satan is a defeated foe, the adversary of God, who is on a chain, as it were. His power to deceive the nations and keep them from coming to Christ has been removed. Though as the God of this world, he has blinded men's eyes to the truth, Christ's blessed Holy Spirit has power to deliver his elect from spiritual blindness and open their eyes to the truth. And so at the coming of Christ, it was realized. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Because of the incarnation of Christ, the Apostle John heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down," as our text has it in verse 10. And in view of our Lord's sovereign binding of a dreaded enemy, it can be said of the saints in every age, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan is a dreadful foe, and the Christian is powerless to stand against him in his own strength. But we can and must overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When we are tempted, we can say, "Satan, you are a defeated foe. You have been cast down by the superior power of Christ. I do not need to listen to you. I do not need to obey you. I do not need to give in to your temptation. I do not need to fear you, because my life is secure in Christ my Savior. He is my only comfort and hope in life and death. I am his, and he will protect me. Now get away." It is in Christ that we have this great victory. As our text goes on to say, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." We live in a dangerous world. The enemies of Christ are all about us. And whether it is a domestic dispute, and who can know with perfect certainty that her husband might not turn into a monster, or whether it is on a crowded street where a would-be terrorist is ready to turn a 6,000-pound truck into a deadly weapon, or whether there is a war where a madman is ready to unleash a nuclear warhead upon the human race, the follower of Christ can declare with the psalmist in our Old Testament text that we read together this morning, as he closes that psalm and he says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I want to just point out to you the importance of that little word "alone." For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The scripture does not see safety to be found and peace to be found in the Lord plus something else, the Lord plus a well-armed militia, or the Lord plus a nuclear arsenal or something like that. You alone, O Lord. We just read that this morning. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The other day, we talked with a family member living in the Middle East. Because of recent political unrest, his family had to lie low and stay holed up in their apartment for several days, not daring to show their faces, as Americans have become targets. His mission there, he's said this on numerous occasions, he's said it right here in this church, his mission there is to be non-political and to represent the Prince of Peace in a strife-torn land. The psalmist declares that it is the Lord alone who guarantees peace and safety. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The world belongs to Christ. The saints have been delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He must reign until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. We do not have to wait until the second coming for that. Yet the future, more glorious aspect of this kingdom is on the way. A world of peace, harmony, justice, righteousness, and prosperity. That's what the coming kingdom of heaven on earth is all about. Though Satan hovered in the wings at the birth of the Messiah, trying in every way he could to destroy the Lord's Christ, his efforts proved unsuccessful, and the Lord was able to complete his redemptive work on the cross. And though Satan achieved a temporary victory when the Jewish authorities began to persecute the church and ultimately expelled them from Jerusalem, the message of Revelation 12 would comfort saints that had to flee Jerusalem by reminding them that their Messiah was on the throne and in full control of all things and was about to rain destruction on the religion that had rejected the Messiah and expelled his followers from Jerusalem. And the same power is available to us. As Luther put it, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. This is the Christmas message of the book of Revelation. Not everyone wants peace on earth, but in a dangerous world, our Lord Jesus Christ is our protection. Are you trusting for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a mighty Savior. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we, along with the early Christians who had been driven from their homes by the persecution of the Jewish apostates, are comforted as we hear this message, as we are reminded that with the incarnation of Christ, with his coming to this earth to be born of the Virgin Mary and to live a perfect life and to go to the cross and die for our sins, Satan has fallen from heaven. And though he still has a limited sphere of activity, we know that in the end, his desire to curtail the preaching of the gospel and to blind the eyes of God's elect so that they cannot come to faith in Christ, that desire is going to be thwarted by the superior power of our Lord Jesus Christ through his mighty Spirit, whom he sends into all the world, saying, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." Lord, we pray that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed. We pray, Lord, that the kingdom of Christ would be exalted. We pray, Lord, that all your elect, both Jew and Gentile, would be brought to full understanding and true faith. And we pray, Lord, for us as we bear witness to the testimony of Jesus with our own life and with our words. We pray, Lord, that we would see victories, that we would see people brought to faith in Jesus Christ, that we would see sinners who are bound for a Christless eternity in the lake of fire repent of their sins and turn to the only one that can save us, the only one that can make us dwell and lie down in safety. Lord, I pray that your gospel would go forth with power from your church. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to build your church so that the gates of hell will not be able to restrain it or to overpower it. Lord, we come to you in the name of our living Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.